You remember where we left off last time. We had a mess in Shechem, and Jacob's sons had pretty much wiped out the population other than the women and the servants, and it was time for them to move on. And so God's going to come, and he's going to appear to Jacob. This is going to be the fourth time that he appears to Jacob. Now, that's something, again, I've made you aware of before. We kind of get this impression sometimes that Jacob's getting to see God every day. That's not the case. The encounters we have with God are few and far between. Now, you know, as Christians, we have an advantage because we can be filled with the Holy Spirit and we can recognize the presence of God. But even as a Christian, at least for me, there are some times when you have a special encounter where you know God is there, where God does something especially for you. And those things are really a boost to your faith. And so Jacob's been a while. He's been probably 10 years since his last encounter at Peniel, right before he had his encounter with Esau. And he had wrestled with God that night. And remember what God had done. He had given him the name Israel. And what's that name mean? Do you remember? It means warrior with God or prince with God. It means someone who walks with God. Now, we've kind of, you know, we've left that scene and we've gone through some other scene. Had Jacob really earned the name Israel at any point? I mean, has he seemed like he was walking with God as he should have been walking with God? No, not at all. I mean, he's really been acting as Jacob the hill catcher and as Jacob the wheeler dealer, as Jacob the man who doesn't trust from God. And I mean, doesn't trust God. And he actually had run from Esau. He had gone back over the Jordan, over to Succoth, and then he had gone back over to Shechem. And he's supposed to be in Bethel all this time, and 10 years had passed. And if it had been up to him, what would have happened in Shechem? And remember, they would have been assimilated into that culture, and into that pagan culture, and the nation of Israel would have been no more. And so, it's a good thing that God is watching over him. But Jacob's going to have this encounter with God beginning in chapter 35, verse 1. He's going to have this fourth encounter, and God's going to speak to him. And what do we see when we see who's kind of taking care of Jacob? Is Jacob taking care of himself? Is he taking care of the nation himself? Is he raising up these boys in the Lord? Is he raising up these boys the way he should raise them up? No, not at all. So what we're seeing working, being manifested in here, in this lesson, or in these lessons that we're seeing, is the sovereignty of God. God is still in control. Jacob's doing some bad things, and it's just amazing to me that God just hadn't, just let him go his way and be done with him. But he's still watching over Jacob. He's still watching over those 12 sons. This is the infant nation of Israel. And so God's still in charge. I mean, I was talking to somebody this morning about what's going on in our nation. And you're hearing all sorts of terrible things, I believe, that are taking place in this nation right now. But God is still on his throne. He's still in charge. And just like he watched over this nation, I mean, this little infant nation, he's watching over our nation. He's watching over you and I. And nothing's going to come to this nation that God doesn't allow. Now, we thank God we don't get what we deserve. And thank God Jacob didn't get what he deserved. And that's the God we serve. He's sovereign, and he is a God who judges sin. And at some point, I believe he'll judge the sin of this nation in maybe a harsh way, but he's going to watch over his people, and that's what we want to learn from this. All right, now, picking up in chapter 35, verse 1. It says, "Then God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel." What's Bethel mean? You remember? El is God, Beth is house in Hebrew, so the house of God. Where did they get that name? Remember Jacob when he had ran from Esau the first time. He was out in the wilderness and he put his head on a pillow and he had the vision of Jacob's ladder and he named the place the house of God. This is the place where God dwells. And so Jacob has had some encounters with God since then, and I think he's realized that maybe God doesn't just dwell there at Bethel, that he's omnipresent, that he's everywhere. But there was that special meeting that he had with God at Bethel, and so God's going to bring him back to that place. So God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make an altar to God. God says, make an altar to God. That means make an altar to me. The God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. Now, who was that God? What God is he talking about there? That's the God he wrestled with when he was fleeing from... No, I'm sorry, that's not. That's the God who appeared to him when he fled from the face of Esau, his brother, the first time. But he did meet that God again when he wrestled with that God at Peniel. And who was that God? It was a theophany. It was none other than Jesus Christ. All right, now, what God is telling Jacob to do, he's telling Jacob to go and build an altar and worship me there, and in doing so, fulfill your vows. Now, do you remember the vows that Jacob had made? Remember at Peniel, at Bethel the first time, the vows that Jacob had made. Do you remember what they were? What vow did he make? He made a vow that if you be my God and you prosper me and you watch over me, then what will I do? I'll give you a tenth of all that I have, and I will worship you. In other words, you will be my God. Now, that's not the situation that's happened here, and we're going to see this in just a minute. What's taken place is that Rachel, remember, what did she take with her when she ran from Laban? She took her house idols, and probably her sons were taught the religion of those idols, and so they had built their own little idols, and then their servants had their idols. And Jacob had allowed this to go on, and so the house of Jacob, the house of Israel, had really become a house of idolatry. And so what God is telling him, he said, Jacob, you remember your vow? You told me if I prosper, you know, look around at all the cattle you got, all the servants you've got all the goods from Shechem, you've got all of Laban's stuff. I mean, you're a very wealthy man, you're a small nation, and I have prospered you. So fulfill your vow, and that vow is to worship me, not these pagan gods, to put away your idols. And so verses 2 through 4, and so Jacob says to his household and all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Now, they had garments that they would wear in worship of those gods. There was jewelry that they wore in worship of those gods. And so he says, put all of that away. Put away your foreign gods among yourself and change your garments. And then let us arise and go to Bethel, the house of the real God. And I will make an altar there to God. There is only one God. Now, he's doing the right thing. Who answered me in the day of my distress, and has been with me in this way in which I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which they had in their ears. And Jacob, really the word is buried them. He buried them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. So he gets all of these gods and he buries them. Now, whose fault is this in the first place that this idolatry has taken place? Who can you blame it on? You can blame it on none other than Jacob. And in any household, listen to me carefully, you people that are parents. In any household where idolatry sets in, it's our fault. I mean, if you're a father and you're a head of that household, then it's your fault. If you're divorced and a head of the household and you're a woman, then if that idolatry comes into your house, then it's your fault. So you know, there's a warning here for all of us parents to keep idolatry out of our home. All right, now, he makes amends in verse 3. I mean, he's going to do the right thing. He says, let us arise and go to the house of the real God, and let's make an altar there to that God. And who's the real God? The real God is Jehovah. Now, how does he describe Jehovah? Looking back at verse 3, he describes him as the one who answered me when I was really in trouble, and he's been with me this whole trip, this whole journey, this whole pilgrimage. He's the one who's been with me. Don't you see, family, how stupid we've been to worship these other gods? They haven't answered us when we were in trouble. They hadn't done anything for us. I mean, any kind of pagan god that you set up in front of the real God, they're not really going to do you any good. I mean, the gods that we set up in our lives and that we put before God, Jehovah God, they don't do us any good, do they? Do they help us when we're in distress? No, they don't help us when we're in distress. Are they with us on our pilgrimage? Are they with us all the time? No, they're not with us all the time. And so Jacob realizes this, and he says, let's put these things away. And he puts them away the right way. How does he put them away? He buries them. Now, if he had just stuck them in some saddlebags and said, hey, we're gonna put them away for a while, but we're gonna go to Bethel, and we might pull them out later, then he would have done the wrong thing. And sure enough, they would have come back to haunt him later on. but he does the right thing. He puts them away once and for all. You think maybe God wants us to do the same thing? What's an idol to us? I tell you what an idol is. I mean, I don't know anybody in here that would make little wooden idols and lay down in front of them and worship them. If you do, I really feel sorry for you. But what's an idol? An idol is anything that gets between you and your relationship with God. Good things can become idols if you're not careful. And so what do you have to do with those idols? I mean, you just kind of push them aside for a while so they can come back later on. No, you have to bury them. You've got to put them away. And if you want to worship God in a real way, if you want a real experience with God in the house of God, Bethel is the house of God. Who's the house of God for a Christian? That's your body. And so if you want a real experience with God, then the first step to have that experience is to put those idols away. If you want to worship God in your home, then the first thing you got to do is look around the home and say, you know, what's coming between us and God? And it's got to be put away. As a church, you can't have idols in a church. If you truly want to worship God in a church, it can't be full of idols. Now, there's some denominations where they have idols and they worship those idols, and I don't believe they ever really worship God. But that can happen right here at Calvary Chapel. I mean, that can happen if you start worshiping the worship team instead of worshiping God when you're doing worship, then that can become an idol. In some churches, there's no danger of it here, but in some churches, they worship the pastor. You're lucky you got a pastor that, you know, you never worship. But there are churches where they idolize the pastor. They put they're there because that pastor's there, or they're there to hear the praise music. If you do that, you're not going to worship God. So the idols have to be put away if we're gonna truly worship God. Now, again, it's absolutely amazing to me the grace that God is showing Jacob. Jacob should have let when he was ready to just meld himself into that pagan society, he should have just let him, you know, from a human standpoint, he should have just let him get what he wanted. But God didn't let him get what he wanted because God had something so much better for him than that. That's where the grace and election, the callings of God are sure. I mean, we know that they're sure. And it's encouraging to me that, you know, maybe I can fall and do the wrong things. Maybe I can get myself involved in idolatry. Maybe I can be in a state where I'm not worshiping God the way I should. Maybe I'm in a state where my flesh is dominating my life, but God is still, I'm elected and I'm called, and his foreknowledge, he knows that I'm elected and I'm called, and that one day Romans tells us I will be glorified, and that God is working in me, and it might be 10 years that it seems I'm getting away with all this stuff, but at some point God is going to bring me back to Bethel. He's going to bring me back to the house of God. Now, what happens? What happens to all of us when we're truly worshiping God? What happens? What does the world see then? Friends, the world sees God in you. If you're truly in a strong relationship with God, people are going to see something special in you. If people don't see anything special in us, then there's probably something wrong with our worship or with our relationship with God. I'm not saying you're not saved, but we've allowed some idols to come in. We've allowed some problems. If we're not having any kind of impact on the people around us, then we need to question where are we at with God. Because look at what happens in verse 5 now, when all of a sudden Jacob has put away the idols and he's back in this relationship with God. Look what happens in verse 5. And they journeyed, and the terror of God. You talk about a real terrorist. Jacob became a real terrorist. I mean, he terrorized the people around him. You know why? Because they saw God in him. They saw that God was blessing him. And there was this terror. Now, yeah, Jacob's kind of grown in his wealth. He's kind of grown. It's a small nation now. You got the 12 sons, and they have sons, and they have probably grandsons, and they have their servants who have sons, and they have all of this wealth from Shechem, all the cattle from Shechem, all the wealth from Laban that he had kind of taken from Laban, you know, in a kind of a scheming way, but he had outdone his uncle Laban, and he had most of Laban's cattle. And I mean, he looked like a mighty man. But more than that, there was some countenance that was there because he was back in the relationship with God. A countenance that he didn't have in Shechem. The people in Shechem didn't really respect him, and they were trying to wheel and deal with him. But now the people that see him, they fear him. You want to be feared, and not feared in a way that people are afraid of you, but feared in a way that people revere you, that people look to you as being someone special, someone who has the countenance that radiates God. Well, that comes with worship. That comes with putting away the idols and worshiping God. All right, now, then in verses number 6 through 9, it says, "So Jacob came to Luz," that is Bethel, "which is in the land of Canaan, and he and all the people who were with him. And he built an altar there, and he called the place El Bethel." So he just adds on another title to it. God, the house of God. In other words, and he's emphasizing that, hey, man, I'm having another encounter with God. "Because there God appeared to him before when he fled from the face of his brother Esau. Now, Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died." And we'll talk about this in just a minute. "And she was buried below Bethel under the terebinth tree, and so the name of it is called Alon Bakoth. Then the God appeared to Jacob again, and when he came from Padan Haram is where? Do you remember? That's Haran. Now, in God's eyes, Jacob is just now getting to where he was supposed to be in the first place. Because when Jacob when God told Jacob to leave Uncle Laban, he told him to go to Bethel. And so Jacob's son spent 10 years being in places he shouldn't be, but in God's eyes, he's now coming to the place where he's supposed to be. And at least 10 years have passed now, and then Jacob comes to Bethel, he builds an altar, he worships God, and God appears to him. See, there's another lesson here for us. Not only, if we want to experience the presence of God, not only do we have to put our idols away, we have to put ourselves in the place where God has called us. We have to be in the perfect will of God. Now, you can get outside the will of God, and things can happen to you that and God can protect you over there, but you're not going to experience the presence of God. If you're in the will of God and you've put away your idols, then you're going to have these encounters with God. Now, back to verse 8. He says, Deborah. Do y'all remember who Deborah is? Rebekah's nurse. You remember Rebekah's nurse? You remember when Eleazar went to Haran to find a wife for Isaac? He found Rebekah, and Rebekah said she would go to this foreign land, and her said that she would go with her. And this was the nurse, and so, you know, 150, she's about 150 years old now when she dies. But apparently we don't know from the biblical account exactly when Rebekah died, but Rebekah has died, and this nurse, who had probably had a lot to do with the raising of Jacob and Esau, she was there when Jacob and Esau were born. She probably was the midwife when they were born. She probably had a lot to do with raising them, and so she had a special place in Jacob's heart. And so she dies. She dies, and he names the place. He names the place. Which verse is it? Verse 8. He names it Alon Bakoth, which means the place of weeping. And so Jacob weeps. So she definitely had a special place in Jacob's heart. All right. Now, Jacob has this encounter with God. God tells him to arise and go to Bethel. He's going to have another encounter with God, and he's going to appear to him at Bethel. And actually, we see that in verse 9. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came to Padan Aram and blessed him. Now, here's what I want you to see. He has this great experience with God. There's times when we have these experiences with God, where we just know God is present. We know that God is doing something in our life. And there's this tendency to think, man, we've arrived. And there's no more trouble coming our way. You know, God is with us, and Jacob, he travels through the land, and the people sense that God is with him, and they fear Jacob, and God has his Jacob has his sense of strength that God is with him. But what happens after he has these appearances from God? After God speaks to him in verse 1, and then he comes to him in verse 9, Jacob, things don't go very well for Jacob. First of all, his stepmother, Deborah, dies. Then right behind that, Rachel is going to die. And then right behind that, Isaac, his father, is going to die. So if you look at this in the way it's ordered in the text, what do you think maybe God is telling us here? That maybe those encounters with God are not to let us know everything's hunky-dory from now on and we're not going to have any trouble, but trouble is coming our way. Tough times is coming our way, but even in the tough times, I'm going to be there with you. And so he has this appearance with God, he has this appearance from God. He has his voice. He hears God in verse 1, and then Deborah dies, and then he has this appearance of God in verse 9, and then we're going to see Rachel and Isaac die as we finish up. But anyway, in verse 9 it says, then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And then verse 10, and God said to him, let's read 10 through 12. And he said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore. Jacob, I named you way back 10 years ago at Peniel. I named you, you remember that name, Jacob? It was Israel. It meant prince with God. It meant warrior with God. But Jacob, you hadn't been acting like a prince with God. You haven't been acting like a warrior with God. Now you've gone around the mountain several times. Let's start over. Let's do this thing right this time. I'm going to call your name again. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel should be your name. And so he called his name Israel. And also, God also said to him, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. In other words, I am the God who has all the power to take care of you, Jacob, to give you the power to be prince with God, warrior with God, not just hill catcher. Now, the God you serve is not some pagan God, not some idol. I am the God Almighty. Therefore, be fruitful and multiply. Now, what's he doing here? You can tell right away. He's going to renew the Abrahamic covenant. Okay? He's going to repeat it. Really not renew it. He's repeating it for him. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you. And kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac I give to you and to your descendants after you. I give this land. And so he renews the Abrahamic covenant. And then in verse 13, he ascends back up to heaven. And I have no doubt this is a theophany of Jesus Christ. And so in verse 13, it says, then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. When we get to Judges a long time from now, you'll see when Samson's parents, Manoah and his wife, have a similar encounter with God, that God ascends back into heaven. And very similar to what happened when the disciples saw Jesus Christ go back into heaven. And so Abraham sees him ascend right back up into heaven. And so God went up from there from him in the place where he talked with him. And then in verses 14 and 15, we see Jacob's response to this encounter with God. It says, so Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke to him, Bethel. He doesn't change the name of it. But now that name has new meaning for him. He had kind of lost that meaning along the way, and now he's had this fresh encounter with God, and so he renews the it's not Luz to him, it is Bethel. It's the house of God. And then we have the death of Rachel in verses 16 and 20. Now I want you to watch how Jacob reacts to these deaths now. The old Jacob, really I don't think could have handled all of this. But it's the new Jacob. He's had this encounter with God, and he's going to act a little bit like Israel here. In verses 16 through 20, it said, then they journeyed from Bethel, and when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel labored in childbirth, and she had hard labor. And now it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said to her, do not fear, you will have this son also. And so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she... Now, notice how that's worded there. Her soul was departing. It doesn't say her soul died, does it? It says her soul was departing that body. And so, you know, way back there in the Old Testament, there's no such thing as the death of the soul, okay? And it was as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, son of my sorrows. But his father corrected her. He will not be son of my sorrows. He will be son of my right hand, Benjamin. In other words, he will be my closest son. And so he's really walking in the strength of the Lord here, because, I mean, I think before Jacob would have said, you're right. I mean, Rachel, you're dying, and you know, this kid, every time I look at him, I'm going to think of your death, and he's going to be the son of my sorrows. But no, Benjamin says, no, I'm going to walk in the strength of the Lord and the hope of the Lord, and he's going to be the son of my right hand, even though she was died. And so Rachel was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem, an interesting place to be buried. And Jacob set a pillar on her grave, and that pillar of which the pillar of Rachel's grave is to this day, and it is there that day, and to this day. And then in verses 21 and 22, and then look who's journeying now, Israel. He's acting like Israel now, isn't he? And so this prince with God now is journeying. This warrior with God is journeying. Now he's going to revert back to old Jacob a few times, and the Bible's going to make it clear that's who he is. But right now it's Israel. He's walking in the fear of the Lord, and people fear him. And he has an inner strength that God has given him from these encounters. And so then Israel journeyed and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. Now nobody really knows where that is. So, you know, I mean, we don't know exactly where he went. Could have gone north, could have gone south. I tend to think maybe south at this point, but anyway. And it happened when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went and laid with Bilhah, his father's concubine. Remember Bilhah? Bilhah had some sons from Leah. She was Leah's servant. And I think it was Leah's servant. I'll check it. We'll get to it in just a second. But anyway, Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard about it. Now, what was Reuben doing laying with one of his father's women, one of the girls from his harem? What was he doing? We talked about this last week. More than likely what he was doing, he was exercising some type of superiority, or trying to present some type of superiority over his father. And so he's really rebelling in his father. And you have to understand that culture. And when a man wanted to have superiority over his enemies, he would lay with their women. He would have sexual relationships with their women to kind of express his dominance over that particular person. Now that's going to cost Reuben later on. When the blessing is given in the end of this book, when we get to the blessings, when Jacob's on his deathbed and he's blessing the sons, he takes away, Reuben was the firstborn, remember, and he takes away his birthright because of this incident, and he gives it to who? Do you remember? Judah. He gives it to Judah. So Judah is the one who the other brothers serve, and of course that's the line of Jesus Christ, and so that's how that begins there. All right, now, then it gives Jacob's 12 sons. It says, now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah were Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. And the sons of Rachel were Joseph and Benjamin. And the sons of Bilhah, here this is Rachel's, I'm sorry I said Leah's, but Rachel's maidservant, were Dan and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's maidservant, were Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Padan Aram, which is Haran. All right, and then finally we can finish it up. It says, then Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, or Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had dwelt. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years old, and Isaac breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, being old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Now just in that you see this new strength that Jacob is carrying from this encounter with God, because before he would have He would have let Esau bury him by himself. He was afraid of Esau. He had run from Esau for years. And we don't know what type of relationship they had after that. Probably none. But for the funeral of Isaac, they get together and they bury their father. All right. Now, I was reading, I read Spurgeon's devotional, you know, most days, and I was reading it today, and there's a verse in there that kind of applies to this text, or a verse that he goes off on and gives a little bit of a discourse on, and I was going to share it with you. I mean, Jacob has had this encounter with God, and he has this encounter, and he finds strength in that encounter. I think he finds peace in that encounter. And I think that's the lesson for us, that our strength and our joy and our peace are determined by where we're at in our relationship with the Lord. He uses Isaiah 3:10, and he says, Isaiah says this, and then he takes off from there. He says, "Say to the righteous, it shall be well with them." And then Spurgeon says it, puts it like this. He says, "From the beginning of the year to the end of the year, from the first gathering of evening shadows into the day star shines, in all conditions and under all circumstances, it shall be well with the righteous. It is so well with him that we could not imagine it to be better. For we are well fed. We feed upon the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. We are well clothed. We wear the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are well housed. We dwell in the house of God. We are well married because his soul is knit in bonds of marriage. Our soul is knit in bonds of marriage union to Christ. We are well provided for the Lord is our shepherd. We are well endowed, for heaven is our inheritance. It is well with the righteous, well upon divine authority. The mouth of God speaks the comforting assurance. O beloved, if God declares that all is well, 10,000 devils may declare it to be ill, but we will laugh them all to scorn. Blessed be God for a faith which enables us to believe God when all the creatures of the world contradict him." Where does faith like that come from? Friends, it comes from being close to God. Faith that laughs in the face of 1,000 devils or 1,000,000 devils, it comes from being close to God. And you're close to God, you can say with the prophet Isaiah, that it will be well with us. Now, how do I get close to God? It's right here in this text. How did Jacob, and I probably have said Abraham before tonight. If I did, you got to ignore me. How did Jacob get close to God? He buried his idols. He returned to God where he had met God in that first encounter at Bethel. You know, over in Revelation chapter 3, it talks about, remember the church of Ephesus when we were studying Revelation? And when Christ rebukes the church, he says to the church, "You have left your first love." And then he tells you simply how you return to your first love. Do the things that you did at first. I mean, all of you who are born again Christians know how it was when we were first born again. And so if we want to be close to God, then we've got to do those things we first did. I mean, if it was a Bible study, a continuous Bible study that brought you close to God, go back and do it again. I'm not saying that's the way to do it. It might be different from you. If it was your prayer time in your closet, go get your, if it was out on the golf course, whatever it was. And I don't think it was at the golf course. But whatever it was you've done in your life that has brought you close to God, do that thing again. And then what do? You build an altar to God. What kind of altar? I mean, you don't have to go in your house and build an altar to God literally. But you build a place where you can go back and you can encounter God. It might be your closet. That might be in your car. That might be at your workplace. Wherever it is, put a place there where a place where you encounter God, sanctify that place and make it holy. I mean, if you bury your idols and you return to Him and you build an altar unto God, He's going to appear to you. I can tell you right now, maybe not physically, but He'll appear to you in His Word. He'll appear to you spiritually. And you'll say like the prophet Isaiah, say to the righteous, it shall be well with them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just praise You and thank You for Your goodness, for the grace that we have through Jesus Christ, Lord, that even when we're astray, walking astray like Jacob did, Lord, that You're there to bring us back to that altar, back to that place where we first met You, Lord. Lord, if there's anybody here that's struggling in their relationship with You tonight, I just ask that you take the example of Jacob and how You dealt with him, and Lord, let us all just bury our idols, Lord, and return to You and to that altar, to that place where we know we can encounter You. Lord, it can be anywhere, and we know that. And so we just praise You and thank You for the grace we have through Jesus Christ. It's in His precious name that I pray. Amen.